tonight, we are in the book of Numbers. And so if you want to turn with me to Numbers chapter 22, Numbers chapter 22 is where we are. Now, we started in last week into this chapter. We looked at this man named Balaam. It's known as Balaam the prophet. Really spent some time looking at Balaam and looking at who he was. He's one of those guys in the Bible that you're like, huh? Who is this guy? There's not a lot said about his background besides verse 5 here. And we got up to through the first 6 verses last week as we introduced this. And I thought it was important to do that because there's 3 chapters about him and it's a little bit confusing what really is going on. And so we looked at him and we saw that he was probably a pagan prophet. Verse 5 says that they sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, people have come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settled next to me. Now, who's talking is the king of Moab, whose name is Balak. And so Balak, the son of Zippor, is speaking here. And if you read the first few verses as we looked at last week, you find that. But really, verse 5, it just says this guy named Balaam, he's the son of Beor. He's from Peloth, which we really don't know where that is, which is near the river of the land of the sons of his people. Well, that's helpful. The sons of his people. Who are his people? The river we do know is the Euphrates. Every time the Bible speaks of the river, it's speaking of the Euphrates River. So he's from the east. Now, I don't have the maps up tonight, but 2 weeks ago we looked at, when we were studying chapter 20 and 21, we looked at the maps and we saw how the children of Israel came up where they were wandering in the wilderness by Kadesh Barnea, down there on the southern tip of Israel, right by kind of Egypt, not at Egypt, but kind of between Egypt and the Dead Sea there, and how they had to come all the way down to the Red Sea, and they wandered back up in what is now today known as modern day Jordan. So they go up and they go around the Edomites and the Amorites and the Moabites, and all those are the areas of the hill countries of modern day Jordan today. And so right now they're camped in the plains there in Jordan between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. They're east of the Jordan River. And I'm sure your Bibles, if you're interested or you're lost right now, there is a map in the back of most of your Bibles. I see some of you have your maps. Good students. I like that. You pull out your maps and it makes me feel like I should print more off for you. So that's kind of where they are. Now, realize these are very mountainous regions, and then there's plains in between them. This is actually the area of what we know as Petra. If you've ever seen the rock city Petra, is much speculation about the Jews hiding out there in the tribulation period and prophecy and whatnot. So that's where they are. And it says that in verse 1 there, they move and they camp in the plains of Moab on the side across from Jericho. So they're right across the Jordan River from Jericho. Jericho is on the northern western tip of the Dead Sea. That's where Jericho is. So they're there, and they're between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. They're covering a large area of the plains. Now, this guy Balaam, he's from over by the Euphrates. That's like Iraq. He's over from the east. And what we have here is we have the king of the Moabites, Balak, and he sends for him. This is what he's going to do. He's sending messengers to him. Pick it up in verse 6. Therefore, please come. This is the message he sends. At once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now, lest we be confused when we study this, and maybe you weren't with us last week, and we dove into what the Bible has to say about Balaam. Again, he is known in the scriptures as a false prophet. Later on in the conquest that Israel will have when they enter into the promised land and they begin to battle with the nations, they will kill this man, Balaam. Joshua chapter 13 verse 22 says this, "And the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam the son of Beor, the soothsayer among those whom they killed there." So Joshua, again, 13:22, if you're looking for that. But notice what it says about him. He's a soothsayer, sorcerer. We looked at Satan's schemes, Satan's plan. Satan is one that seeks to counterfeit God, seeks to counterfeit what God does. We saw that both in the Old last week and the New Testament. We see this in the book of Acts. We see these sorcerers. Now, we know this too, that Balaam knows about Israel and knows about the God of Israel. In fact, and this was typical of the pagan prophets, in fact, he is going to seek to identify as if he was a child of God. He will call God my God. He'll use that phrase, my God. This is why it can be a little bit confusing. But know this, that the prophets in those days, when they were going to curse a nation, they would call upon the gods of that nation. That's what we see here Balaam doing. He's calling on the God of Israel. Now, he knows something about the God of Israel. He knows that he is a mighty God. And he knows that he needs to, if you would, win the favor of this God. Now, remember, he comes with a different mindset than you and I might have as believers or the Jews might have. He comes as this pagan prophet with this mindset of winning the favor of this deity so that he might get on his side and that deity then might, in a sense, answer his prayers. Well, we're going to find that God isn't interested in his pagan ways, and this story reveals to you and I the commitment God has for his people. I think it almost is hilarious because you begin to realize these pagans are just lost. I mean, they don't know God, Yahweh. They don't know who he is. They don't know his covenant with his people. I mean, when you're going to ask God to curse his people, it's like, why are you wasting your time, you know? But what God's going to do is he's going to use this pagan prophet. He's going to use him. In the next three chapters, and if you did your homework, last week I said that was your homework, you got to read the next three chapters, you realize that he prophesies over the nation Israel. Some of the prophecies are some great prophecies of New Testament times. The prophecies of Christ reigning and the scepter of righteousness being in his hand. And so he says some very profound things. And I think that's why maybe it's been confused a little bit at times in the church as if Balaam was a prophet of God. He's not a prophet of God. But at this moment, God is going to use him to prophesy for him. And that, I think, sometimes is a little confusing. Listen, God can use anyone he wants to use. And God does. I mean, God used Pharaoh to accomplish his purposes. Even Paul in Romans 9 talks about how God, the judgments God brought on Pharaoh, how God used Pharaoh to magnify God's name, to lift up, to show God's power. And so that's what God's going to do here with Balaam. And it's interesting because as you look through the Bible, God has spoken in times past to different pagan kings or prophets before. Remember Abraham there in Genesis chapter 20. There was that king, Abimelech, a king of Gerar, and Abraham was trying to protect his wife, not really doing a good job at it, but saying she's my sister and thinking he was really trying to protect himself. Anyways, God speaks to the king, pagan king, reveals himself to him and lets him know the truth. To Pharaoh, God speaks to Pharaoh in his dreams and how that there's going to be this famine, the Pharaoh that was with Joseph and how God spoke to him. God speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. And so God does this. Now, typically it was like through dreams or visions, and where here it's just a little bit different. In chapter 24, God's going to, it's going to say there, and look there with me, we won't get there tonight, but now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, verse 1, he did not go as other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face towards the wilderness, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And look what it says in verse 2, and the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God will come upon this man, again, to use him for his purposes. Now, at first reading of this passage, I would confess it's a little confusing. God using a pagan prophet to... Why would God... I mean, God spoke through... Yeah, God spoke. Yeah, God even gave prophecy for Israel in latter times for you and I to look and go, wow, that's amazing, about certain events that were going to happen, like Jesus being born and where he's going to come from and all that. And God used a pagan prophet to do that? And it's kind of confusing, but the more you study it and the more you really examine it, you realize and understand the context that it's written in and what God's doing, you realize that it even shows God's sovereignty and shows God being Almighty God, if you would, all-powerful God, the God of all gods. In the New Testament says it, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In a culture where there's all these gods, so he's going to use this prophet that's not his, that's not after his ways, and he's going to control him. And he's going to cause him to submit to him, to say what he wants to say, even though he'd rather say something different because he was looking for a payment. And we'll see that. And I think it's amazing because, first of all, that the name of Yahweh is spread abroad this region. Balaam knows who he is. The nations around that all have pagan gods know who the Israelites are, and they are fearful of them. Terror, dread, as it says here in chapter 22. It speaks of the dread there in verse 3. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. There was just this, these people have come, and they're amongst us. This all is going to point to God's name being glorified. Secondly, God is going to use a pagan prophet. It's like this. God's going to use the world to declare his blessing upon his people. Think about it with me. God is going to use this pagan prophet, and he's going to do this. He's going to say, God will bless these people. He's going to say, these people rise up like a lioness. This is one of his oracles. These people will rise up like a lion and devour their prey, and they will not lay down until they are satisfied. And he's speaking this through a pagan prophet, a very famous pagan prophet of the region. If you would, he's like the big hitter. He's the dude. And so the king of Moab sends for him. And this is what God's going to do. And so as you step back, you begin to go, wow, that's pretty awesome. That's a powerful statement. It's not like just some guy from Israel that's a prophet is declaring this, but it's someone who doesn't really ultimately follow the Lord, really ultimately isn't connected to Israel. It's like today when we study archaeology and you find the findings of different archaeologists and they're not believers, but they say things and we quote them in our Bible studies. They say things that confirm the Bible, and they'll even say things about the Bible where it's in a very positive light because of the certain things they have found and what the Bible says. Those are powerful arguments to use that we can bring forth because, hey, this guy's not a Christian. He doesn't, if you would, have a bias. In fact, he's trying to disprove the Bible, but in his archaeology, he has to just be truthful and just say, hey, the Bible's right on here. Speaking about archaeology and Balaam, I think it is important to note that for many years throughout the history of scholarship, they have looked at the story like this, the story of Balaam, and said, you know, there's no guy Balaam from this region. There's no evidence of him. until 1967, when some Dutch archaeologists discovered in the region of this area where he's from, by the Euphrates River, over in this region, these plaster plates with inscriptions on them. And they found all these different fragments, and I think there was something like 119 of them. And on them, several times, they find the inscription in Aramaic, Balaam, the son of Beor. Okay? Over and over. And so, again, as people discover things and archaeologists discover things, it again proves the Bible. And so the scholarly, or when I say scholarly, I don't necessarily mean Christian, though they speak about the Bible, but again, have to confess, well, we were wrong on that one. You know, it's awesome to see the evidence. So there is evidence of this guy. And what else was found? Not just his name. He was a prophet and he was from this region. And they also learned a lot of other things about this school of prophets in this region of the world at that time, which I think will be helpful for us. They were those that would make sacrifices in their and we're going to see Balaam doing this. He's going to set up sacrifices. In their sacrifices that they made, they would take the internal organs of those animals they were sacrificing and they would use them in their sorcery. They would, like, if you would read them, they'd take the liver and they would read and they would begin to chant. And that's what the word actual soothsayer means. It means chants. They would chant these things. It was, again, very demonic. But this is what they did. And I think this will come into light as we continue to study this section of Scripture. So they send for Balaam and he seemingly, well, let's read it. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hands. Note that, the diviner's fee. This is what this man is. Now, we know that the Old Testament, we read it, spoke of him as a soothsayer. The New Testament talks about Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, speaking about false prophets. That's the passage there, 2 Peter 2. And it says this, and they forsook the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey spoke with a man's voice, restraining the madness of the prophet. So he's a false prophet. He loved the way of unrighteousness. That's what Peter says about him. Jude says this, woe to those, verse 11 of the book of Jude. They have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. His goal, and this was the school of prophets he was from, that when they would go out and do their thing and do their chanting and all that they did, they were paid well for it. And so these guys come to Balaam with the diviner's fee in their hands. And it says in verse 8, and he said to them, lodge here tonight. So they come to him. He speaks to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So they come to him. They've got the diviner's fee in hand. They say, this is what the king of Moab wants you to do. He wants you to come over here and curse his people. And he says, well, let me see what the Lord has to say. And reading that, you would think, again, he knows the Lord. You know, because that's the way we talk, but that's certainly not something here. But he's going to go and he's going to seek the God of Israel. Again, that's what they do. They seek the God from those people. But notice here, he's asking permission. Right away, we're introduced to Balaam. We're introduced to his interaction with God, and God's in control. It's not like he's in control here. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people have come out of Egypt and they have covered the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Now notice what his job was. Listen, the king of Moab and those surrounding kings knew we can't defeat them militarily. We must defeat them spiritually. Now, we've been studying spiritual warfare on Sundays. No doubt there's a real picture here of spiritual warfare. See, even the pagans, they understood this. They understood this. They were spiritual people. Now, just because someone's a spiritual person doesn't mean they're spiritual in the sense of the Spirit of God. There's many kinds of spirits. The Bible tells us, test all spirits and see if they're from the Lord. And so they realized the only way we can do this is curses. Now, there were those, and they did work. Powerful curses that were given by guys like Balaam. And Balaam, if you would, is the kind of, you know, leading prophet here in this. They would lay curses on nations, and those curses would happen. You know, plagues and different things would happen to them. So that's their hope of overpowering the children of Israel. We can lay a curse on them. And it says, and God said, verse 12, to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. I love that. God says, don't waste your time. It won't work. They are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went back to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. And so that's interesting because he's going to get a large amount of money. We know, and we're going to learn here in this chapter, that God says, your way is perverse before me. We know he runs with greed. He seeks profit. He's not a righteous man. He's not a godly man. But he, if you would, in the spiritual world, as he was very connected to, and he can see things, and he saw very many demonic things happen, and there's powers there. And we, again, looked at that last week. Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer says that he marveled the people, astonished the people with his great signs and wonders. They said he's a great power of God. It's all recorded for us in Acts chapter 8. There are those powers, demonic powers. But he realized within that world that God was the power, the Almighty. And if God says don't go, he's not about to cross the Lord. And so he says, I can't go, even though the price is good. Then Balak again sent, verse 15, princes, more noble and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak was to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, obviously here, again, we see the second message coming, more money, more, you know, honorable people. But again, notice Balaam. Balaam says, I can't do, if he was to give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I couldn't do it beyond the word of the Lord. Now notice what he says here, here in verse 18, the Lord my God. Again, Balaam is a picture of that false prophet. A false prophet is one who speaks on behalf of the Lord, but he's not speaking for the Lord. A false prophet, or as the New Testament calls them, false teachers, that's interchangeable, false teachers, false prophets, are those that say, I've got a message from God, I know God, they speak with Christianese, but they are not sent from the Lord, and they are not ultimately those that you will see in heaven. They're fakes, they're counterfeits. Church, there are many of them. People today are so tripped up when these false prophets are revealed, or these certain people are lying and deceiving, and people are like, but God spoke through them. But God used them. And maybe even that person is sitting there saying, God used them in my life. I mean, God spoke to me through that person. And now I find out he's a fraud. How is that? And it's very difficult for us to understand that. Let me just say this. God can speak through anyone. And at times God chooses to. Just because a man is off doesn't always mean that God hasn't spoken. But it also doesn't mean just because God has spoken through a person that that is like, because God spoke through you, well, then you're right on. I think we get messed up there. We think, well, the guy's got to be right on because, you know, he's the Lord's anointed. We've got to be really careful. Ultimately, the Lord's going to judge, and each of us are going to stand before Him for ourselves and for where we stand. Hey, listen, I know people that God has used greatly in my life, and God has spoken through. And I've heard them as they've taught the Word, God's really ministered, that today are not walking with the Lord. And how do I reconcile that? Well, it's real simple. They're not walking with the Lord. And we ask the question, were they ever? Were they ever saved? That's not a question that really I ought to be asking. Certainly, were they ever saved? I think at times they were walking with the Lord. I think even Balaam was like, you know, saying, sure, I'll take the God of Israel. He's pretty powerful. I'd like him, you know, in my pocket here as a soothsayer. That's good. Maybe even honestly, he's like, he's my God, and he worship. But ultimately, when it comes to the end, he's not ready to follow. He's not ready to submit to the Word of God. And that's always how you know. Are they really ultimately, not in one day, not this week, not throughout the year, but by the end of their life, that they have faithfully followed the Lord? That is the evidence of a genuine Christian. Paul says in the book of Titus, they profess to know God, in Titus 1:16, but by their deeds they deny Him, being disobedient and abominable and disqualified from every good work. They profess to know God. We need to be very careful that we personally follow the Lord and our hearts are committed to Him. Let us not be deceived, because many have gone before us and have said, oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh yeah, I love God. But today, sad to say, they aren't loving God and they're not walking with God. And so it's possible. So this is the kind of language he uses. Now, therefore, please also stay here tonight. So verse 19, he says, stay here to this second group of messengers coming with all their money and everything. After he's just said, hey, if Balak gives me his whole house full of silver, I can't go. But now wait, you just said you can't go. Why do you have him stay? Because Balaam was looking for a way to manipulate God. And so he says, stay here tonight that I might know what more the Lord will say to me. Well, again, when we're seeking to hear more from the Lord about something he's already said no to, we're in trouble. And we can easily manipulate Scripture or manipulate the Word of the Lord. Listen, if God has said no, He said no. That's it. It's done. We submit. We go on. Balaam's heart, as we learn from the New Testament passages, is filled with greed. And so he says, well, let me see what I can do about this. I can't cross God, but there's a lot of money at stake, and I'd really like to go. So let's see what we can work out. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Now, it's interesting. It's like God is going to permit him to go. And no doubt, God in the beginning planned to let him go. But at the same time, God's saying, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And God's not. He's not going to curse his people. But God is allowing this guy to go. Again, God's going to use him to reveal his glory. I think that's important to understand. God's going to use him, and God's got a plan here. But God's doing all this to really make it very clear. Listen, I'll let you go, but you're going to only say what I tell you to say. Very clear. And he's going to do it again. Watch this. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stance in the way as an adversary against him, as he was riding on his donkey with his two servants with him. Now, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn him back onto the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish that there was a sword in my hands, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden even since I became yours to this day? Was I ever despond to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Now, this is funny, isn't it? And almost unbelievable. If you don't know God, you're like, what? But watch this. And remember what I read to you out of the book of 2 Peter. It said this. I'll read it again. Verse 16 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. "And he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey spoke with a man's voice, restraining the madness of the prophet." The guy's out of his mind. Now, it is speculated that Balaam has heard animals in the past speak in a demonic way because of who he is, his soothsaying and the things he's done. And again, total speculation, so we don't know if that'd be true. But it's bad enough that you're going to argue with a donkey. But what's worse than that is when you lose the argument with the donkey. You know, I just think that's funny. And, you know, the old King James, you know how they say donkey. They call it, you know, the ass. And it's like God's going to use this lowest animal, if you would, and God is going to speak through him. And it has been pointed out, and rightly pointed out, and in the light of what we just talked about of God speaking, and sometimes people think, I'm great, God has spoken through me, and God spoke through Balaam. God spoke through Balaam's donkey. It's nothing really great when God can choose any vessel he wants to use. And those of us that are in the place of speaking and teaching and leading worship and kind of in the spotlight ministry place, it's very good for us to remember that it really has nothing to do with us. That God is able to use any vessel he wants to use. That's why in the New Testament, Paul says to the Corinthians, which was a carnal group, he says, guys, remember your calling. You see your calling, he says, brother. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble have been called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world, the things that are nothing, he says, to bring to naught those things that are. And then he tells us why. So that no flesh would glory in his presence. I can remember the first couple years that I went to the senior pastors conference. And you know, there's just a sea of Calvary Chapel senior pastors. And I just look around the room and I go, these guys are pastors? Again, man judges on the outward appearance. I just look at them going, these guys are silly. And getting to know some of them and knowing my own quirks and self. And I just look around the room and this is who God's chosen to use in the Calvary Chapel movement. Wow, God is good. You hear their testimonies, and this guy was Mike McIntosh. He thought half his brain was gone when he got saved. Literally, he thought his head was missing parts, and he was out of his mind. And this is a man that God has used radically and is continuing to use radically, and he's you know, he's an amazing, the guy, every time he speaks, you'll hear these stories. Like, yeah, we were in Nicaragua and we just felt led to go speak with the government. We were in there and we preached the gospel to the government. They gave us free access. You know, and he just has these stories like this every time, over and over. And God just uses him. Here's a guy who thought he was insane. I mean, he was ready for the mental institution. God got a hold of him. Pastor after pastor after pastor. And this is the voice that God is bringing forth his word to our nation through the Calvary Chapel churches. And it's like, this is who God uses. If you've ever heard Pastor Chuck speak, and if you know anything about the success that God has given him, the fruit of his ministry and how far it reaches, you know, all he does is just, well, he talks real slow. It's kind of dull. It's nothing real like, wow, yeah. And it's like, you know, thousands and thousands of people are being blessed and coming and receiving and all of this. And you know, it's just, it's mind-boggling. It's amazing. It's amazing how God works and how God uses these individuals. This is God, that no flesh would glory in his presence. That no flesh would glory. And here God is saying, here's a unsaved prophet. I'm going to use him. Before I use him, I'm going to use his transportation, his donkey. You know what I love about this story is here what we see is someone pushing, someone trying to get something. God's saying no. And God says, okay, if they come to you in the morning, you know, call you, then you can go with them. Now, that never says that they did. Back there in verse 20 and 21, never says that they did, but he goes. And then you see God's upset. And God sends an angel down and God's going to strike him. And the donkey spares his life. It's interesting that his animal, a donkey, a mule if you would, is more in tune to the spiritual realm than he was. You know, I think there's something to be said there. And you know, it's interesting because here's his mode of transportation. It's like it breaks down, if you would. There's something wrong with it. And we need to be careful as we try to sometimes push to get what we want and kind of get God. And we think, well, yeah, okay, God said go, let's go, after he said no, you know, a few times. And then, you know, the car breaks. We're like, what's the problem? Spiritual warfare. Get this thing fixed, and it breaks again. We ought to start being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Maybe it's not the Lord. And sometimes we're just stubborn and we're just determined and we just want what we want and we're just pushing that way. And I think that you kind of see that here. So the Lord opens Balaam's eyes here in verse 31. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And so you see his submission here to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? I love that. I think this is so funny. Obviously, you've got a donkey talking to a man. A man without even flinching is talking back, arguing. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. And, you know, the donkey's like, dude, I'm saving your life. The donkey's saying this. The donkey basically wins. And the eyes of him is opened. And notice both the Lord opens the donkey's mouth and opens Balaam's mouth. Again, God's fully in control here. And then the angel says to him, why are you treating the animal like that? All you animal lovers out there, God here's defending that poor little donkey. I just had to throw that in for you. Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse. Verse 32. Your way is perverse. So again, we see his heart. It certainly isn't right with the Lord. And the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now. And watch this, and let her live. I think that's awesome. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Duh. You know, it's like, I've sinned. And again, there's a repentance that produces fruit. It's called godly repentance, change of life. And there's the repentance that is just worldly sorrow, as Paul talks about. It's just, I got caught. I'm so sorry, but back doing what I want to do. And he says, oh, if it displeases you, I'll turn back. But he's really hoping, oh, please let me go. Please let me go. Please. And God just says to him through the angel here, no, go ahead. The angel of the Lord spoke to Balaam, verse 35, go with the men. But only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him out of the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon. Remember that little river there, the Arnon River, the border of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you now. Notice Balaam doesn't go through, well, hey, I tried to come. He doesn't explain it. And by the way, my donkey started talking to me on the road. You know, he doesn't go through. He had quite a traumatic experience, in my opinion. And he just says to him, he says, I am here. Verse, 38. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you now. So I'm here. Have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God put in my mouth, that I must speak. Now, again, why did God do all that? All these things. Why is donkey speaking? And again, God is saying to him, first messengers come, God says, you can't go. You can't curse my people. They're blessed. Second messenger comes, God says, okay, you can go, but know this, you can only speak what I say. Okay, so he goes, and then God, in a sense, tries to kill him, but, you know, God opens the eyes of the donkey and really protects him through this donkey. And then God again says to him, through the angel, you're only going to speak what I speak. So what God is doing is God is making it very crystal clear that he is only to speak what he puts in his mouth, and he's doing it through supernatural events like donkey speaking, angels standing there talking to you with drawn swords in their hand, that Balaam, who is this, you know, seer or this prophet, is very afraid to disobey God, if you would. And so he makes it clear. I love that. We talk about, I need confirmation in certain things in our life. And I do believe for big decisions, we need confirmation. What do we mean by that? God wants to make things crystal clear to us. And listen, if God speaks to you once something and he speaks to you twice something, and if you would, he speaks it three times to you. You know, the Jews believed that every word would be established by two or three witnesses. We have two witnesses here. God speaks to Balaam about what he's to say. Listen to him. If God does that, listen to him. Trust him. Walk with him. Don't be like Balaam here. And it says, verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come now. Only what I can speak, you know, what God speaks, verse 39. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to, and you can try to pronounce that place. We really don't know where it is. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were there with him. So all these guys that came to him and brought him back, it's like a big feast. It's kind of like, you know, the introduction. It's just it's a pagan feast. It says, so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the mountain place of Beor, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Now, this really goes with chapter 23, which I was planning to do, but we won't do. Let me just say this, verse 41. Notice where he takes him. He takes him to what we are going to be introduced to this in the Old Testament, the high places. The high places were the places where they would worship their gods and their idols. And here, Baal is one of those main pagan gods. So he's taking them up to a place where they worship pagan gods. Now, why would they go up on a high place to the top of the mountain? Because they believed they were closer to the gods when they got higher. The pagan, beliefs were very, compared to a Jewish belief or Christian belief, their gods are very weak. They can manipulate their gods. Their gods are territorial, meaning, and we'll see this, and as you read maybe this week, why he moves them from this mountain, or let's go over here. Maybe you can't curse them here. Because they believe their gods had certain strength on this mountain peak that they didn't have over there. A lot of superstition. Just nonsense as we know the true and living God. And I want to just say here tonight, even tonight during worship, I was just kind of pondering the words that we were singing. And Joel, great, great choice of songs. I mean, the words that we were singing just had such depth that Jesus is everlasting. I mean, just stop there. Just everlasting. These aren't, we're not worshiping some idol. We're not worshiping some weak, as God says, my hand is not short that I cannot save. It's not like I can only work in this location. I can only work at Jerusalem. Oh, you get me out and my powers get less and less and less and less, you know. And there's nothing. There's nothing too big for our God. There's nothing that He can't handle. There's no problem in our life. There's no, as we might say, no mountain too big. I mean, there's just nothing. He's Almighty God. And He's worthy. And I would challenge us that as we worship, as we sing, that we would listen to the words. Because those that lead worship here, I mean, they do work hard at choosing songs that glorify God. They're not just like, well, that's a good beat, you know, that's a cool tune. But the songs speak of the Lord. Worship is about that. Worship is about declaring who He is. How great He is, declaring His attributes and the sovereignty of God. That God is above all, more powerful than all, and able to do whatever He wants to do. And there's no power on this earth that is greater than Him. Is such an awesome truth. And wherever we are tonight, and whatever's going on in our lives, we can glorify God, and we can love God, and we can worship God, and we can leave this place knowing that our God is for us. And as Paul said, if He be for you, who could be against you? And that's the truth that we can leave with. And that's where our faith comes from. Our faith doesn't come from us getting more faith. Our faith comes from knowing God more. The more I know of Him, the more I really understand Him, the greater my faith is, because it's not about great faith. It's about faith in a great God. And that's why I commend you tonight for being here, as we just study through the Scriptures together. And we just mine stuff out of the Old Testament that, to be honest with you, a lot of Christians don't even know exist. They don't even know these things about God. They read the Old Testament and go, what? This isn't my God. And that's why they come up with these crazy ideas, like there's a God of the old and a God of the new. But as we study God and we learn of God and we see, you know, God can use anyone and God can use an unsaved person in our life. And we might be amazed at that pagan boss we have. God might use them. It's scary, but it's true. Not that they're Christians or going to heaven or they don't need the gospel, but we need to be humble and we need to realize God is able. And wherever we are and whatever's going on, God's able. And He's our God and He's worthy of worship. And we can trust the Lord with all of our hearts. What a fool would I be to lean on my own understanding and be like these guys worshiping Baal, you know? Sacrifice to idols. Let's slash ourselves like the guys on Mount Carmel, you know? And they're the prophets of Baal, and they're up there slashing themselves and chanting and screaming. And Elijah's just sitting over there under a tree, and I see him, and he's just like, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he went on a journey. He can't hear you. Now, that was true in their concept. He's far away. He can't hear. We got to get closer. And then Elijah comes up there, and you know, the whole thing was fire come down on the sacrifice. So he goes over there and pours water all over. He just douses the thing. And then he just says, Lord God. And it's funny because Elijah's name means God is God. So he's saying, my God is God. It means Yahweh is God. So Elijah comes up. Yahweh is God. And he just says, Lord God. And he just, and fire consumes it and they all run out. And Jesus is so much bigger. Effortless. As they're over there doing all these antics and chanting, and that's the world, and they do this and get this, and we're just saved because He died. Because He loves us. And we can just have relationship with Him. And He's bigger than anyone else. And He's able. And so as we go into communion tonight and worship and just opening up our hearts, let that truth just resound in our souls. And let us just find that mustard seed of faith tonight to just say, you are able, you are God, and my life is yours. What a sweet thing it is to be a Christian today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would, God, pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us tonight. That you would fill us, God, with a deeper, Lord, and richer understanding of you. And God, we are so thankful and so grateful that, Lord, you are our God and we are your people. That you love us, that you died for us. We pray now that, God, you would minister, Lord, to us just the simple truths of, Lord, your love, your grace, your mercy. We bless you, Father, and praise you. And just want to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.